and I met in Vrindavan my eternal father, my spiritual master, Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. When I heard him speak, when I experienced his love, his realization, the depth of his compassion, I found the synthesis and the fulfillment of everything that I had learned up until that point and more. It was someone I could truly put my faith and trust in. Someone who was not denying other religions, but who was teaching the essence that I was seeking in my search. And he was also teaching with painstaking concern for all living beings a path, a way of life to follow. So I studied his teachings and I spent time with him, and everything I was looking for in my spiritual search was fulfilled in this path of Krishna consciousness. So that is why I am like this today.
So what you're saying is that is it more important to find a teacher or a path?
A teacher does not teach devotion to him. Such a teacher is not a true teacher. A true teacher is a true guru, is one who teaches us the path of devotion to God. And our devotion to the teacher is in following that path that leads us to God. It is a common in India that says the guru who says he is God is dog, because God spelled backwards is dog. But the guru who says that I am the eternal servant of God, teaching you also how to be the eternal servant of God, such a teacher is as good as God.
Can you say every sound is God? That tells me you're also saying there's no separation. And in that, would you say that we are God at the same time that every sound is God?
Every sound is a manifestation coming from God. Janmadya Shayataha. But God is that supreme source from which everything emanates. The sunshine is emanating from the sun. There's a difference between the sun and the sunshine. At the same time, there's no difference. The sunshine is the energy. The sun is the energetic source. God is the energetic source of all that exists. And everything within this creation is that energy emanating from that supreme source. If you understand the nature of God, you will perceive all of his energy is none different than him. But at the same time, you'll see a difference. The difference is that this is his energy. This is his love. But you will understand that Krishna, or God, is the source of all this. And everything becomes beautiful when we see it in relationship with the source. Just like a father, if a father or a mother has a little child, say 4 years old, and the child draws a picture, you know that picture is not going to be very nice from the artistic point of view. If you take that picture and give it to a stranger who doesn't know who painted it, he'll think it's ridiculous. Huh? Just little stick figures. You'll look at it and say, huh, so what? But when the father sees that picture, the father will, love will just awaken in his heart when he sees that picture. Why? Because he knows who it came from. Someone he loves. Do you understand the example? Everything within this creation, the fire, the grass, the wind, the water, the cold, the rain. If you understand how it's all coming from God, and you have love of God, then you'll appreciate and you'll love all these things, because you'll see God within it, just like the father sees the child within that painting. But if you do not understand God, and if you do not understand God's love, then all these things will be strange and mysterious. We'll like the heat, but we'll hate the cold. But if we love God, we'll like the heat and cold equally. Huh? Because they are both coming from, we will see God in both. Because they are all emanating from the Supreme Truth, Sri Krishna. Understand? Is there any other questions?
I just don't think, I mean, I didn't get the full answer to that question. I was wondering, can you follow a path, you know, without a teacher? Can you follow a teacher who's not really teaching?
Can you follow a teacher that's not teaching?
He's not really giving one path. He's like teaching a bunch of paths. Or can you follow a path without any teacher? That's the question.
Every subject in this world that's a serious subject, if you're serious to learn it, you'll find a teacher. The greatest musicians studied under other great musicians. The greatest artists studied under other great artists. The greatest lawyers and doctors and professors studied under other great lawyers, doctors, and professors. So why should we take spiritual life so cheaply? And if every other subject matter, when we take it seriously, we try to find a teacher to teach us, that we think that in approaching the science of God, we can just figure out our own way. It is said, by the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. If we are truly and deeply serious about finding God, then the Lord within our heart will direct us to a teacher who can show us the path. And even the great, great personalities who don't need teachers, they accept teachers just to show us how important it is. Jesus accepted John the Baptist as guru. He accepted initiation. John the Baptist said, you're better than me. Your feet belong on my head. How could I do this? He says, no, it is important. The world must see that I'm accepting this. Krishna became a disciple of his own devotee, Sandipani Muni. just to show the world the importance. If we are humble, then we will be willing to accept guidance and knowledge. But we shouldn't do it artificially or superficially. When genuine faith awakens within our heart, then we understand what is a guru. Yes?
Not real significant, but when you speak of Krishna and God, am I to understand that Krishna was an incarnate such as we, and he is separate from God, or is he the way we realize God?
Krishna is name, divine, one of the great divine names of that supreme God that is the source of everything. It says in the Quran that that supreme God, the source of everything, is known as Allah. In the Christian scripture, Christ. Christ, Jesus of the Christ. But Christ or Christos is name of God. Jehovah, Yahweh. But that supreme Godhead, or Krishna, appeared in this world 5,000 years ago in India. And manifested beautiful and wonderful pastimes. And also spoke Bhagavad Gita. And he was called upon by the name of Krishna. We are part of God. We are God. In that the part is part of the whole. Yes? Any other questions? Yes?
I was wondering, collectively, what does the American continent represent in terms of a spiritual entity, in the sense that, say, from an Indian perspective, I think that they realize that there's a lot of teaching to be done in America, that in some sense Americans are ready for a lot of what has to be taught. For example, the Tibetan Book of the Dead was translated into English in, 1927 or something, and they thought that they would never do that, but they said that Americans are ready spiritually. We're at that certain receptive state, and despite our downfalls and our militarism and everything else that's going on, supposedly there's supposed to be a pretty high concentration of higher souls in this continent that have a tremendous spiritual hunger. Could you give us feedback on that?
Throughout the world, it is said, what America does, the whole world follows. In one sense, America is the most important country in the world. Because at this particular time, actually for the past over one century, America has been the leader of the world in technology, in science, in political military power, influence. Therefore, the various spiritual traditions of all over the world have understood that if America can become spiritualized, the world will become spiritualized. Because the whole world is looking toward America. Our Gurudev, Srila Prabhupada, he was trying to spread Krishna consciousness in India for many, many years. Krishna consciousness is from India. But the country of India became so westernized, not just in physical form, but in mentality, by becoming very, very materialistic. People were mad after American movies, mad after American styles, mad after American music, and leaving behind their own spiritual heritage and roots. So Srila Prabhupada was thinking that the great gift of India to the world is the spiritual heritage. But the people of India are leaving it all behind to chase after the West. And when we try to tell them the great wealth and treasure of their own culture, they don't want to hear. And then he was thinking, because they're chasing so madly after the things of America, if Americans become Krishna conscious and they come back to India, then Indians will listen. That was true. He went to the West, and so many young men and women from America and Europe became Krishna conscious, especially America. And he brought them back to India, and they were saying, you should chant Hare Krishna. You should understand Bhagavad Gita. And the Indian people were thinking, oh, if the Americans say Bhagavad Gita is good, it must be good. To a large extent, I'm not saying everyone in India is like that, but to a large extent, and all over the world, that is well known. So the Americans are in a very important and very powerful position in this world for the re-spiritualization of the planet. And in one sense, that is our good fortune. That we can do so much if we just humble ourselves before God. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Is there any other questions?
Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and you can understand Krishna from many different sources, like you were saying before, the wind and the sun and the stars. And isn't it possible to realize Krishna through music, like the Grateful Dead or some rock groups or like that too? And what about realizing Krishna through the energy of herbs, such as that you use here at the rainbow? How is that different from...
I don't know what the use of the rainbow. we use herbal spices in our cooking.
Not an orchid.
Oh. This is why we need a teacher and a bath. Because although, in order to truly be able to perceive God in everything, we have to learn how to discriminate what will help us to purify our hearts and what is not conducive to the purification of our heart. This is very important. Because after all, beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. Some people think that I see God in eating your flesh. Right? Does that mean I have the right to kill you and eat you? Because I see God in eating your flesh? I mean, where do we draw the line? It's not, we can't take spiritual life so cheaply that it's whatever we want it to be. Whatever, you're talking about music. If the music is truly glorifying God, then that music will awaken our love of God. But if it's glorifying intoxications, physical sensual relationships with others, then it has nothing to do with connecting our consciousness with God. We have to examine the content. And then you have to make your decision. So tonight in the large teepee there will be a spirit lodge and heart song. We'd like to invite everyone to go this time. Devananda Maharaj and Sky Bear are there. It's really beautiful. Very warm and spiritual atmosphere in there. It's an interfaith heart song, spirit lodge, where everyone has a chance to just chant or sing whatever their natural love for God may be, and speak whatever realizations or appreciations one may have. It's very free, very open, very nice. It's also very warm because there's a fire in there. So we'll chant for about 2 minutes, and then anyone who would like to go in, please. And every morning at 9 o'clock we have our morning service where we have chanting of the name and a discussion from the Srimad Bhagavatam. I'd like to invite you all. At 10 o'clock every morning we have breakfast. The children cook the breakfast every day. They cook pancakes every morning. It's about a dozen little children of all ages. Just like this little, these two children here, they are two of our leading cooks. They cook with great devotion and care. And then at 6 o'clock every evening we have our dinner. And if we can serve you by making things better in any way, please let us know. And I'd like to thank you all very much.